Welcome to the Grace Capital City podcast. We are a community of Jesus followers located in Washington, D.C., working to see God's kingdom come through worship, family, and justice. For more information about our church, go to gracecapitalcity.com. But in the meantime, we hope you enjoy this week's message.
You guys good? Everyone good? Go ahead and turn on your Bibles to, let's turn to Mark chapter 8. I'm gonna read a few different scriptures tonight, but let's just read this one. This has kind of been our launching text, really, for this whole series that we've been in over the last few weeks. Maybe we can pull the slide up as well. Mark chapter 8, verse 27 to 29, Peter's confession of Christ. It says, Jesus and his disciples, they went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them, who do people say that I am? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked them, who do you say I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ. That's the question, right? That's the question. Who do you say I am? We have kind of opened up this series over the last few weeks. Jesus, thee. We're filling in a blank every Sunday with a different attribute, a different character part of who Jesus is and was, how he ministered, what he means to us. But ultimately, the goal of this series is not to fill our heads with knowledge, right? We're not just here to fill up our notebooks and feel like, wow, we learned some things. We want to encounter Jesus, right? And there are some of you, and you've walked with Jesus for a long time, and I can guarantee you, just like Jesus asked Peter, who do you say I am? That Jesus is still asking that again and again and again in a fresh way. Who do you say I am? What do you believe about me? How does that actually impact our lives? We're not interested in head knowledge. We want transformation, right? We want to know Jesus, and we want that to compel us to follow him with our whole lives. So that's what we're really going after. Tonight, we're going to be exploring the theme of Jesus the healer. Jesus the healer. I want to talk about healing because we know that Jesus operated as a healer. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, this is an Old Testament prophecy written about Jesus generations before he actually walked on the earth. It said this about him, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. Now, I think that imagery of Jesus with healing in his wings, I think that's so profound. I don't know if you've ever imagined Jesus as a bird. No? Okay. Clearly, if you're American, he would be an eagle, of course, soaring above. If you're Australian like me, he's a kookaburra. But do you even know what a kookaburra is? Great Australian bird. But this, I get this picture, right? If Jesus healing in his wings, it's like a bird as it's flying, right? It's doing the thing it was created to do. The wings are releasing healing wherever it goes, right? You get this picture that it's doing exactly what it was meant to do. And it always reminds me when I read that passage of Jesus with healing in his wings, that healing isn't just something Jesus does, it's actually who he is. That it wasn't just one of the acts, but more than just Jesus being a healer, more than Jesus just being our healer, both of which are true, is that first and foremost, Jesus is healing itself. Jesus is the essence of what it means. To come to Jesus is to know healing, right? So this is the natural overflow of Jesus, that he who is healing would heal, right? He acts as a healer. And so we read all throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus moving into brokenness, never running from brokenness, right? Again and again, places that would have, by Jewish custom, been considered unclean, things you would move away from, Jesus moved towards because he is a healer. He moves in healing, right? He's releasing wholeness, restoration into broken places. And not only is God healing, not only is Jesus healing, but he's actually raising a humanity of healers as well. Daughters and sons, empowered by the Holy Spirit, called to be healing agents in every sphere and neighborhood and city and school that God has placed you in. It's the beautiful commission of Jesus that we are his agents of reconciliation, of restoration, of healing, right? This is who Jesus is. This is what he does, but it even goes further than that. It's actually what he invites us into. As we are healed, we are invited into the ministry of healing ourselves. And so I want to press in primarily to two revelations that I think we really receive as we look at Jesus as the healer, as we learn about Jesus as the healer and see how he operates. There's two stories in the Gospels of Jesus' healing that we're going to look at, and two points that come out of it. The first one is this, so if you're a note taker, you can write this down. First point is this: God's vision for healing is holistic. God is speaking a holistic vision of healing. He's living into a holistic vision of healing. If you have a Bible, turn to Matthew 9, verse 20. Matthew 9, verse 20. Matthew 9:20, it says, "Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him," that's Jesus, of course, "and touched the edge of his cloak. And she said to herself, 'If only I touch his cloak, I will be healed.' And Jesus turned and he saw her and he said, 'Take heart, daughter.' He said, 'Your faith has healed you.' And the woman was healed from that moment." So this is a pretty famous story of healing. If you're familiar with the stories in the Gospels where Jesus heals, you're probably familiar with this one. This woman has been subject to bleeding for 12 years. So she is physically afflicted, right? We know that much about her. To be continuously bleeding, this is a serious affliction that she's carried with her. But we also know, given her physical affliction, that very likely she was socially afflicted as well, right? When you were in that time of bleeding for a woman, you were considered unclean. You were sent away from culture and society. And so this woman has been an outcast for 12 years. She's been living on the margins, on the fringes, right? So she's socially afflicted. She's physically afflicted. I think we can pretty safely assume she must be emotionally afflicted. I mean, you can only imagine the trauma she's gone through with her physical condition, with being a social outcast, right? This is a woman that is carrying a lot of brokenness, a lot of affliction. And I love the way she says it in verse 21, just full of faith. She just says, "If I can just touch his cloak, if I can just get to Jesus," right? And you can imagine her in the crowd. She's stretching out her hand. "If I can just touch my hand to Jesus, I just know I'm going to be healed. If I can just get to Jesus, I'll be healed." Another translation says, "If I can just touch his cloak, I will be made whole. I will be made whole." That word, healed or made whole, it's a Greek word that you're probably familiar with. It's the word sozo. Some of you might have been around sozo ministries. You've had a sozo. There are people who do sozo sessions with people. It's a common word of the New Testament. It's used 110 times. And the way it's translated, the context that it's used in, I think it gives us a vision of what Jesus is actually doing as he heals, right? The holistic picture of healing that Jesus has. And so we have it, first of all, used here, right? This woman, she's afflicted physically, emotionally, socially. She says, "If I can just touch Jesus, I'm going to be sozoed. I'm going to be healed, right? I'm going to be made whole." So we have that. We have other times it's used. Let me give you a couple of them. 1 Corinthians 9:22, Paul uses it. He says, "To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. Become all things to all people so that I might save some." Now, when Paul says save some, what kind of saving do you think Paul's talking about there? Spiritual, right? He's saying, I want to see people saved. I want to see people's eternities secure in Jesus. I'll do whatever it takes to save them. Now, what's interesting is that Paul is using this term spiritually, but it's the same word, right? He is saying sozo. He's saying, I want to see some people sozoed. I've become all things by all possible means that I might sozo some. He's saying my evangelistic efforts are so that people will be sozoed, right? So we have the woman bleeding for 12 years. She has the social, the physical, the emotional. We have Paul. He's using the same word. He's talking spiritually about our souls, right? We're starting to get a vision for what Jesus is talking about as he talks about healing. Let me give you another example. Matthew 8, 25. This is the story where Jesus and the disciples are on the lake. Huge storm blows up. The disciples are terrified. Jesus is in the corner, like catching some Z's. He's clearly not too worried about it. And the disciples are responding the way any of us would. And they say to Jesus, Jesus, save us. Save us. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a like situation where you feel like you're in danger. Maybe you're falling off something and there's someone there to grab you and they could grab you, right? When you say save me, then you're not talking about your soul. You're saying like, I don't want to be drowned here,
right?
It's a physical reality that these disciples are calling, and it's the same word. Jesus, sozo us, save us, help us, right? We have the woman. We have Paul talking about spiritually. We have the disciples. They're talking about just, hey, I don't want to drown. I don't want my physical body to get hurt, right? We're getting this picture of a holistic vision of healing that Jesus has, okay? So here's my point from these passages. God is a healer. Jesus reveals the nature, the face of God to us. He is on a mission of healing all things. All right? This much we know about God. So is God interested in your spiritual reality? Yes, he is. Is God interested in your physical reality? Yeah, he is. Is God interested in your emotional health, your mental health? Yes, God is very interested. Is God interested in your relational health, your community? Yes, God is interested. Is God interested in your eternal reality? Yes, God is very interested in all of these things. Friends, when the Bible talks about sozoing, what the Bible is referring to is a holistic vision of healing. Body, mind, soul, heart, relationship, right? This isn't just about fix my arm. Yes, it is to do with your arm, but it is to do with way more than that. God has a vision for your healing that is bigger than your vision for your healing. When I roll my ankle, I get really caught up in God fixing my ankle. God, can you just heal my ankle? And yeah, that matters to God. But you know what matters to God more? Everything else. My holistic person, who I am and who I am becoming. And God is leading us. God is literally sozoing us to become the people that we are called to be. He is leading us in a full, whole picture of healing. And what's beautiful about this journey of holistic healing that Jesus leads us into is as Jesus heals us, he actually invites us into the healing, right? He actually invites us to be healers. And so God is healing through us as well, right? He's giving our lives purpose. We see this on so many different levels. We see it on like a big global macro level, right? You think about passages like Revelation 21, where we see the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and new earth. You think about Isaiah chapter 1, where it talks about fighting for the widow and seeking justice and standing against oppression, right? This is an invitation to partner with God in sozoing the earth. God's doing a huge sozo over all of creation, right? And so many of us, even in this room, you work in callings, in sectors of society. They may not be overtly Christian, but you're actually able to partner with God in the healing work he's doing on the earth. Isn't that beautiful? He does it in our communities. We had house church leaders right up here tonight, right? They are opening their hearts, opening their homes. So many other people in our community do this every week. That's a sozo session. When you speak to a lonely person who has never been able to find their place, never been able to find family, who came to DC to work, and all they've done is work 75 hours a week, and they've been judged by what they can achieve, and that's become their whole identity, and all of a sudden someone says, hey, can you come to my house? Because I want to know you. You are partnering with God in their holistic healing, right? You are joining in the big vision of God's sozo session over the whole earth, right? He heals, and then he invites us into this act of healing as well. I was thinking, one of my favorite examples of this, stories about this, is from Henry Nouwen. Anyone familiar with Henry Nouwen? Some of you. For those of you who aren't, Henry Nouwen was Dutch, so that's good. I sound Australian, but I look Dutch, trust me. It's where I get my great tan from. He was a Dutch philosopher, author, theologian, priest. He died in 1996, wrote some really profound books, Life of the Beloved, Wounded Healer, In the Name of Jesus, just wrote some really incredible stuff. And Henry Nouwen, I'll say this, in his world, in terms of like the academic, seminarian, theological world, he was at the pinnacle. He was as well-known and as important as you could get. He lectured at every single Ivy League school. He publicized, there's a word I'm looking for, published, that's it, words are hard. He published papers and books. I mean, this guy was at the pinnacle of his career. And in his books, he would talk about what this started to do to his soul, right? He had this battle with notoriety. He had this battle with wanting more success and wanting to climb the ladder. And why did I get asked for this and not this? And feeling insecure, even though he was as well-known as you could be. Clearly, these are things none of us have ever experienced in our own careers. Only something Henry Nouwen experienced, right? But he talked about how that kind of messed with him and that battle with pride that he had. So in 1985, he was invited to come and do a nine-month residency at this community in Toronto, Canada, called the Liache community. And it's a community of people with varying degrees of mental disabilities. And so you have a whole spectrum, some with just mild mental disabilities, some with really serious mental disabilities. And Nouwen was invited to come and to live amongst them for 9 months. He ended up staying there for the rest of his life. And so you get this picture, right? This is a guy who is invited everywhere to the absolute most prestigious places on earth. He would go out, lecture at Harvard, come back to his community at the Liache, and he's sitting, eating breakfast with people who don't care about that. And they're literally just like seeing Henry for Henry, right? What are you doing today? Can we go for a walk today? Can we read something together? And he's like, well, no, I published this. And they don't actually care how many publications you've had and what you've spoken on and how high you achieved your career, right? They just see him for who he is. And Nouwen said it was in that space that he was healed. It was actually in that space that he received healing. The community members, the community of the Liache community, performed a sozo. God was sozoing Henry Nouwen through this community, this beautiful picture of what it means to move into a holistic vision of God's plan for you. So God's vision for you, for your healing, is holistic. Is it physical? Yes. Is it emotional? Yes. Is it spiritual? Absolutely is. He wants you to become the fullest daughter, the fullest son that he's destined you to be. Second one is this. You can turn to Mark chapter 8. Again, it's a different story this time. But the point is this, second point, your healing will be a surprising and a faith-building journey. Your healing will be a surprising and a faith-building journey. This is Mark chapter 8, verse 22 this time. It says, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man, and they begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and he led him outside the village. And when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and he said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. So this is the story. We have a blind man brought to Jesus for healing. And there are two, I think, unexpected, two slightly unusual things that happen in this story of healing. The first one is Jesus spits in the man's eyes. Don't know if you missed that. Now, I don't know how that happens. Is that like you spit in your hand, put it on the man's eyes? Do you hold his face right there, spit? I don't know what the method. I do want to suggest this is descriptive, not prescriptive. Not something we are implementing at the Grace Capital City prayer team. If you get prayed for healing, I promise you will not get spat on. But that's the first one. Jesus spits on the guy. I didn't say it. The Bible says it. Second one. Jesus asks a question that I never would have expected Jesus to ask. He prays for the man, right? Spits on him. And then says, "Do you see anything?" And the guy's like, "Well, kinda, like I see shapes. I see like, they look kind of like trees. I see some images. I see like kind of, but I wouldn't claim it as a full miracle. It doesn't seem like the healing's complete yet." And so Jesus is like, "Well, let's do it again, all right? Pray for him again." So this is a really, really interesting thing. We have these two things unexpected in the story. Jesus spitting on a man, and then the fact that this journey seems to take time. Even the Son of Man, even Jesus himself, the healing he's contending for, it doesn't even happen in an instant, right? Both of these are unexpected. Both of these catch us by surprise. When we were starting this church, we hadn't launched yet. We were about 9 months in. We were gathering like a launch team, and people were starting to join. We're starting to get involved. And we held a weekend, a supernatural training weekend, about 9 months in. And I look back at it now, I was like, man, that was a bold move. That was a bold move. We didn't even have a church yet. We had some people that had come with us from Grace Midtown in Atlanta, and so they kind of got who we were. We had other people that were just checking us out that really didn't have a grid for the kind of culture of our church. We brought in this couple, amazing couple, full of God, really anointed, powerful couple. But I'll say it like this, their teaching was stretching. Definitely a stretching kind of teaching. And so they did the whole weekend. We gathered probably 30 of us or something in the basement in Foggy Bottom, Hampton Inn. And they taught on prophecy, and they taught on tongues, and they taught on healing and miracles, all these kind of supernatural things. They taught on it. So the end of the Saturday, one of the guys that was teaching, he gets up and he goes, "Does anyone need to be healed? Is there anyone here who needs prayer for healing?" And there was this one girl, she had just kind of started joining our launch community. And she puts her hand up, and she's like, "Well, my wrist, I hurt my wrist about 3 weeks ago." I think she was playing, you know, flag football or something, or volleyball, that's what you do here in D.C. And she's like, "Could I get prayed for healing?" So sure enough, everyone gathers around, and we start praying, and people are laying hands on her, and we're praying, "God, heal this girl's wrist." And they stop, and the guy asks her, "How does it feel? Does it feel any better?" And she has this, like, look of, like, kind of confusion, kind of joy, like, what is going on? She's like, "It actually," she's moving her wrist. She's like, "It actually does feel like a lot better than it did." And I'm like, "Okay, well, let's pray again. Let's pray even more." And so we keep praying and praying, and we probably prayed for 20 minutes or so. And by the end, she's like, "You know what? Like, I don't know if it's a 10 out of a 10, but it was a 2 out of 10 when I came in, and it's at least a 9 right now. It feels a lot better." And so we're like, "Praise God. This is incredible. We are claiming a 9 out of 10 as a healing." And so this gal, right, she leaves the day, and now she's got a testimony, right? I mean, she's like, I couldn't move my wrist. Now I'm moving my wrist. This feels so much better. So she's got this testimony. She goes back. She was part of this, had a whole group of friends, all Christians. They kind of live in Northern Virginia, different areas around there. And she goes back to her community, and she starts telling people, "Hey, like, I went to this thing on the weekend, and my wrist got healed." And guys, you would not believe the firestorm it started. Like, I got a lot of pastoral emails that week from a lot of people who don't even go to my church. But there was all this confusion and all this, like, what is going on? I don't understand this. I don't know what to do with this. People were having a hard time with it. And you got this girl in the middle, and she's like, well, my wrist is, like, remarkably better than what it was, right? So she's in the middle of it. She's got a testimony. You got some people of her friends, and they're saying, well, you need to understand God doesn't heal anymore, okay? You got to understand that. God doesn't heal anymore. And she's like, wow. And then you got another group, and they're like, well, I think God heals, but he definitely doesn't heal like that, all right? That's not what we see in the Bible. Like, God definitely doesn't heal like that, okay? And then you got another group, and they're saying, well, God may have healed like that, but why did God heal your wrist and didn't heal something I was praying for? And so it was this huge mess for like a few weeks of confusion and people talking and emails and going back and forth, all centered around this girl who had received some level of healing, that much was clear. And to be honest, a whole bunch of people who were saying, I have a box that I think God should operate in, and you are stretching my box right now. And I do not know what to do about this. You are pushing on the edges of how I perceive God, and I'm offended by that. Guys, can we just agree that it is the height of arrogance for the created to look at the creator and to say and to assume to tell God what he can and cannot do? I mean, is it not the absolute height of arrogance for the created to look at the creator and assume to tell God how he can and cannot do it? Or when he can or cannot move? Or what exactly it should look like? Or how exactly it should happen? And that somehow we think in our finite minds and the little grid, the little box, the tiny little perception we have of God and all his sovereignty and all his power and all his majesty, and say, well, Jesus spat in a man's eyes, so therefore God heals through spitting. To assume we've figured out the formula of how God moves and when God moves. Because I don't know about you, but when I read the Gospels, I read some pretty surprising things, right? Like, just like what we read. We read about Jesus spitting in a man's eyes. We don't read it as a formula. We don't read Paul then saying, and thus saith, you should spit before you pray for healing in someone's eyes. No, that's not what Jesus was doing. He wasn't giving us a grid. He wasn't giving us a play-by-play. We read about Jesus praying and then praying again. Because apparently even the Son of God had to go back a second time and pray for healing. And yet somehow we're like, well, that's not the timeline that God moves in, right? I figured it out, right? I mean, we read some really, really surprising, some really challenging things about how and when God moves and heals. Some things that challenge us in our perception of God. I always remember a good friend of mine, Justin Fry, he's a pastor at Grace Midtown. His mother, powerful woman, prayed for so many people to get healed in her life, saw a lot of healings. And Justin would always tell this story. She got diagnosed with terminal cancer. And she's diagnosed with terminal cancer. She's praying for people to be healed while she's diagnosed. And people are around her and they're praying for her to be healed, right? They're like, we are fighting this, we're coming against this. They're praying for her healing. She's praying for other people's healing. She's seeing people healed and she dies of cancer. Now figure that out. What is the formula for that? What is the grid? Why do we think we can simmer God down to some recipe that we understand, hold him in our hand, and tell people, well, God doesn't heal like that, he only heals like this, because that makes sense to me. Friends, I guarantee you, God is leading you on a journey of healing. And that healing will be surprising, and it will be stretching, and it will be faith building. And friends, your role in that journey is not to understand it, it's to surrender to it. Your role in that journey is to surrender to the healer, not think somehow you've formulated and figured out exactly what the healer wants to do and how he wants to do it. Your role is surrender. God is healing. It's his nature. It's his promise. It doesn't always look like you think it should. You might have a vision for your own healing, and I promise you God's vision for your healing is better than that. And so the invitation for us is not a formula. God is not a genie in a bottle, okay? The goal is not to figure out the magic word, to have just the right level of faith, and like, if only I had a little more faith. No. Your role is surrender. Your role is to lean back into the goodness of God and say, I trust your vision, your plan. I bring to you the ask for my daily bread, what I need. I want to see this person healed. I want to receive healing. I want healing for my friend, for my community. We are called to pray into healing, and I believe our prayer matters. But in the economy of heaven, we're not called to somehow formulate when we've hit the metric or when we've figured it all out, guys. There is a faith-building mystery in God. And I guarantee you this, your journey of healing, however much healing you receive, physical, and I got testimonies. Many of us have testimonies of physical healings, right? Mental, emotional, relational, all these different holistic ways that God heals, right? I guarantee you this, your journey of healing will not be complete this side of heaven. You will remain on the journey. Lazarus, resurrected from the dead. You know what happened some years later? He died again. Unless he's here. Right? We do not escape the fragility of earth, right? Even the healing we experience, it's a foretaste of heaven. It's a foretaste of glory, right? You will not become the fullest version yet, but you will move on that journey. And the promise is as you learn to surrender your rights, surrender that sense of entitlement we have with God, surrender our pride, having to be our own gods, having to be our own masters, is we learn to lay things down. We learn to walk in the full healing of God. I mean, there are people who have carried physical afflictions their entire life, and yet have got to the end of their life, and you can see God has healed them in so many different ways, right? Their perspective, their outlook, their vision for God is so much clearer. David, why don't you come on up? And so I just even, as I was praying about tonight, I just felt like that there is a release of encouragement that God wants to speak over us tonight about the journey of healing that we're all on. That if you are surrendered to Jesus, he's healing you. He's leading you. And I know without question that in a room with this many people in it, right, there are this many stories of brokenness. There are this many stories of yourself, people you love, people you've walked with, where you want to see. Some of you have contended in prayer for healing, right? And I just want to even just release and just speak over you an encouragement tonight, a reminder that God's vision is better than your vision, that he sees more than you see, that he's not confined by what you think healing should look like or how it should happen or when it should happen. He's not confined by that. Sometimes we wish he would be, but I guarantee you when we're on the other side of glory, we're going to look back and we're going to be really glad it was God's vision, not ours, right? Because my vision and your vision is this small compared to what God's actually doing. So I just speak encouragement over you. Keep coming before God. You know what? When you keep coming before God and bringing him those prayers, even the ones it feels like nothing's happening, it feels like there's no prayer to answer, I can guarantee you, if nothing else, God's healing you in that process, right? He's raising you up. He's building your faith. He's turning you into the daughter, the son that you're meant to be. Because it's going to be a day, guys, when we're going to look back and And this life, it'll be just like a blink compared to an eternity with Jesus. And we're in our full resurrected selves, enjoying full communion with God, communion with each other. That is the hope we have as Christians. It's what we hold on to. We worship a healing God. Wherever you are, whatever you're battling with tonight, He's healing you. He's healing you. He's healing you. Sometimes you've got to speak it over your own soul, right?